some of our regular visitors here. It's always good to see them. And I happen to notice that Courtney Lacey is with us tonight, and I made my way back. Courtney, you know, is MD Anderson, isn't it? To MD Anderson. She had a biopsy last week. She should hear about that biopsy this week. So let's really amp up our prayers for Courtney, and we'll just make sure that our prayers are all said for that very trying time. For a while now, in fact, I guess 3 weeks in a row, we've looked at some real Bible basics. And as we said last week when we were studying the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, some of Jesus' most basic teaching is done in the parables. We'll continue that line of thinking tonight with the parable of the prodigal son. Now, this is going to sound a little bit theatrical. I really don't intend it to be such. But as we look at the parable tonight, as we make our various readings from Luke chapter 15, what I'd like for us to do is envision that this is a play, not really a Broadway play, but a play with different acts and different scenes, because we're going to change countries, we're going to change everything, and I think it makes it a little bit easier that way. So act one, scene one. The prodigal is still at home. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So the father divided to them, that would be the two sons, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with, the New King James says, prodigal living. King James and others probably say riotous living. In fact, for a long time, I thought the word prodigal meant a runaway. The prodigal ran away from home. It actually means to squander one's wealth. So anyway, he is still the prodigal son. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. All right, that's the end of scene one. In this parable, there are three distinct characters, three main characters. There's the father and both of the sons, because we learn lessons from both of these young men. So the young man, the younger of the two, goes to his father before his father is even on his deathbed and demands his inheritance. And very reluctantly, I'm sure, he did divide the inheritance between those two children. Now, that's very, very unusual. That's unusual for our culture. That was unusual for the Jewish culture. You did not receive your inheritance until your parents passed away. So whether he was jumping the gun, I don't know. But he went ahead of time and demanded his share of the inheritance. And as I implied, the father very reluctantly, I'm sure, complied with his wishes. Now, brethren, this is a teaching parable. Though it is a very interesting story, we need to learn and make application from Jesus' teaching. So he divides the inheritance between the two sons. After a short period of time, the younger son takes all of his wealth and goes to a far country. Maybe prodigal does not mean run away, but that's what the young man did. He ran away. And in this riotous society, in this far country, he spends all of his money and he's broke in a far country. And a famine breaks out. And with no money, he has no friends. And with no friends in a far country, he has no food. The young man is in a terribly precarious situation. That's the end of scene one. Scene two, act one. Now he is in that far country. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And the citizen sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. I looked that up, probably bean pods, that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything to eat. As you know, I don't like to speculate in my preaching. If you're asking me an opinion, I don't mind speculating. I don't like to speculate in my preaching. But I think traditionally we all speculate a little bit right here. Now, Jesus, I'm sure at this point in his ministry, is speaking exclusively to a Jewish audience. Therefore, this Jewish audience, I suppose, would naturally think that this young man is Jewish. And we know under the Jewish culture, under the law of Moses, this young man could not eat pork. No pork chops, I cannot believe. In fact, if I understand correctly, he was not even supposed to touch, he couldn't own a pig and probably was not even supposed to touch a pig. And yet here he is in a far country. He's broke. His friends are all gone. No one gave him anything. And he hires himself out to a man of that country, and he is feeding animals that he cannot use for food, he could not own, and he probably didn't want to touch. And yet the mind game that I get is he was so hungry he would like to get down there and wrestle some of those bean pods away from those pigs because he was starving. And Jesus really put it all into perspective. He said, no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Brethren, we realize the people of that country didn't give a hoot about that young man. And I think that's one lesson that sometimes we need to learn and really don't see in this story. Brethren, the people of the world, the worldly-minded people, don't give a hoot about Christians. They don't care about Christianity. They don't care about our religious freedoms. They don't care at all. Now, we go to scene 2 of Act 2. He's still in this far country. But when he came to himself, there is the plot change right there. He's feeding swine, but he came to himself. He had a realization that how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough or food enough and to spare, and I am starving to death. That's the end of that scene. Brethren, when the prodigal realized his situation, when the prodigal realized he had nowhere else to turn, when the prodigal realized he was all alone, when the prodigal reached rock bottom, he realized his situation. And though this is really not in there, I think not only did he lose his wealth, I think he lost the affection that he received from his father. The affection he lost when he did what he did. And he came to himself. He had a change of mind, and he had a change of heart, which led to a change of location. Brethren, that's what repentance is. Realizing our situation. If we're outside the Lord, realizing we're in a lost situation, and coming to ourselves, realizing the situation, our heart changes. We still need to make a location change. We need to come out of the world, as Paul says, and be transformed into the kingdom of Jesus, of God's own Son. That's a lesson we need to learn. Now we're finishing Act 2. I will arise, still in the far country. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, you know, this is not here either. But I would imagine when he left that far country, he practiced this little speech time and time and time again. He practiced, he knew it verbatim, and he was ready to give it. He would say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and went to his father, practicing that speech. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. Make me like a hired servant. So he had a change of mind. He had a change of heart. Now he's making a change of location. He's going back home. Home, which he probably realizes now, he should never have left. Home, which he probably realizes now, is where he should have been all along. He changes location. But this is where the plot really thickens. How is his dad going to respond? What's his dad going to say? He's practiced this little speech time and time and time again. How is his father going to respond? All right, Act 3, Scene 1 begins. Now he's back home. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Doesn't that imply to you the same thing it implies to me? His father was looking for him. That's why he was able to see him afar off. His father sees him afar off and had compassion on the young man and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, you remember, this is what he rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's almost though like his father interrupts him. The father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. That's a ring of authority. And sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here to kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they, the whole household, began to be merry. And that's the end of that scene. The father received him in a far more gracious way than he probably assumed that he would. The father received him in a far more gracious way than probably the young man deserved. But here is where we have a real plot twist. Now his older son, the man's older son, his older brother, was in the field. And when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf, but the older brother is angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out to him and said, he was angry and would not go in. The father came out with him and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been with you, serving you. I never transgressed your commandments. He's talking about his brother leaving. I never did that at any time, and yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as, he doesn't say my brother, as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have, the other part of the inheritance, all belongs to you. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, if you could think of one word to describe the older brother, wouldn't you come up with jealousy? That's the word I thought of. He was jealous. He stayed there. He was still working there at the home place. His father had not missed him, so he didn't even throw a party for him. Now the son comes back. He was jealous of the attention that his brother was receiving. And brethren, jealousy is crippling. It is crippling. I've known Christians, believe it or not, that were jealous of other Christians. I've known, and this is my opinion, one-talent Christians that were jealous of two-talent Christians, and two-talent Christians that were jealous of five-talent Christians, and five-talent Christians that were jealous of the attention and response that other Christians were getting. Brethren, listen. This parable is about saving the lost. That's the teaching. It's not about having our feelings hurt. It's about saving the lost. Lost souls is what it's all about. And jealousy is going to hinder a congregation's ability to save lost souls. Now, I remember one time we held a gospel meeting when I was down the road here. And the man came and presented every sermon in the entire meeting on this particular parable. One sermon was about rebellion, how the younger son rebelled against his father's rule. One sermon was about riotous living, how living in sin is never good. One sermon was about repentance, how the younger son came to himself and realized his situation. One sermon was about restoration. One was about rejection, how the older brother rejected and became angry of that. But to me, there's only one message in this story. Love. Love and grace. Because who does the Father represent? God. And it doesn't matter how far a Christian runs away, abuses his talents, squanders his wealth, God is still eager to bring him back, forgive him, and welcome him home. This is not a sheep that wandered off accidentally. This is a man that made a deliberate decision to leave, but the Father was still ready to show love and mercy. You know, brethren, sometimes I think we Christians think John 3:16 is just for us. For God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten Son. No, God loves the world. He loves the lost. He wants the lost to be part of God, of Jesus's church. So not only does John 3:16 relate to us and the world, so does this story relate to us and to the world. John 3:16 is for everyone because God loved everyone. But there is an eternal problem here. And that is, it's so easy. We talked about this morning. It's so easy at a point in our life to desire to have a fling with the world. You know, maybe we're raised in the church. We go off to college. We go to the military. We get a job. We get our own house. And we're ready to push the envelope. There is pleasure in sin. Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. But we talked about this morning. The pleasures of sin is temporary. What you and I need to do is to convince the world that the pleasures of sin is temporary. Sometimes we're going to have to convince the world not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of the world is passing away. But he that does the will of the Father abides to ever. What we need to do is convince the world of that. How to do that, I don't know. But we have to keep trying and trying and trying. We have to keep pleading and pleading and pleading. We keep praying and praying and praying. And we allow Jesus to be seen in our lives. That's really the only way it's going to work. Hopefully the world, like the prodigal, will come to themselves. He hit rock bottom. Our world is headed toward rock bottom. Let's pray that they also will come to themselves, realize their situation, and come home to the Lord. And God, like the Father in this parable, will be looking for them, just as he's looking for us at all time. And he will escort us safely. We'll get Barry to go ahead and head this way. The invitation is given by our Lord. If for any reason you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?